Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
John chapter 18. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. And between then and the text that we're covering this morning, here's what's happened. Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane on April the 2nd, A.D. 33. Jesus was arrested and the disciples fled. They then led Jesus to the house of Caiaphas, who was the high priest. Peter was following, but at a distance. How many of you know it's never a good idea to follow at a distance? And that's where he makes his first denial. As they enter into the house of Caiaphas, he denies Jesus to a girl who's the doorkeeper there. The events that then took place broke every rule of Jewish judicial law. Every rule. All decorum was discarded. To say that Jesus went from one kangaroo court to another kangaroo court would be an understatement. Illegalities abounded. The chief priests, other religious leaders, actively sought to find false witnesses to testify against him. But in all of his trials, no evidence was ever entered. None. No legitimate witnesses were ever produced. Not one. No formal charges were ever brought against him. And Jesus never actually stands trial. But as they're bringing him to Caiaphas, there's a little bit of a detour because somebody else wants to see him first. His name was Annas. Annas had been the high priest, but he was no longer the high priest. As a matter of fact, what he really was the father-in-law of the high priest. And so Jesus is brought to the father-in-law of the high priest, which makes no sense whatsoever. But he's brought to Annas, and Annas asks him about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus says to him, listen, everything I ever taught was out in the open. I never said anything in secret. Why don't you ask the people who heard me speak? And when he says that, one of the guards smacks Jesus on the face and says, how dare you speak that way against the high priest? He's not even the high priest. And so then, as that's happening, Peter is making his second denial that he knows the Lord. He's warming himself by a charcoal fire. And somebody there says, I recognize you. He says, I don't even know the man. And then the third denial is made to a young servant girl where Peter even curses as he denies the Lord. And then as Jesus is being moved from Annas' trial to Caiaphas' trial, right as Peter makes the third denial and the rooster crows, Luke tells us that Jesus and Peter lock eyes. When Jesus goes in to see the high priest, Caiaphas, the entire Jewish Sanhedrin assembles. It's before sunrise. They often assembled before sunrise. So the 70 leaders of Israel, the high priest, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees mostly, really, came together to hear him. And so Caiaphas asks him, so, are you the Son of God? Jesus responds, listen, if I answer the question, you won't believe me. If I ask a question, you won't answer me. So what good does it do? But I will tell you this, Jesus says. You will see me seated at the right hand of power. And with that, Caiaphas stands up, says, do we need to hear any more? Rips his robe. And do you know what happens next? The Sanhedrin, the 70 elders of Israel go and attack Jesus. Yeah. They go and they beat him and they kick him and they spit on him. All of these elders of Israel, they're beating Jesus. And then finally they pick him up, they blindfold him, and the guards take turns punching him in the face and saying, prophesy, Christ, who hit you? Then Jesus is led from Caiaphas to Pilate. And that's where we pick up the story in John chapter 18. We're going to read verses 28 through 38, and then we're going to skip over to the 19th chapter and read verses 8 through 16. Starting in 18:28, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So the praetorium is a Gentile territory. It's a Gentile place. A Jew wouldn't come under the roof of a Gentile, or he'd consider himself to be defiled. Verse 29, Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, would we not have delivered him up to you?" There's no charge there. There's no charge whatsoever. Then Pilate said to him, "Well, you take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore, the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." So in other words, we don't want to judge him. We don't want to have a trial here. We just want to put him to death. And in order to do that, we got to go to you. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. See, because for Jews under the Old Testament law, if there was to be capital punishment, it would have been by stoning, but they need to do it through the Roman Empire so that there'd be crucifixion. And how many of you know that is so that the scriptures would be fulfilled? In the Psalms and in the minor prophets, the Bible tells us specifically that his hands and his feet must be pierced. That's Roman crucifixion. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me?" Now, by the way, when we read the words of Jesus here, you need to know and you need to see that he is bloodied, he is beaten, he is swollen. There's spittle and blood all over his face. This is not just a casual conversation. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." How many of you know he should have been released right there? He's actually acquitted. I don't know if we get to read it all times, but Pilate acquits him on three separate occasions, and he still goes to be crucified. Skip down to chapter 19 and verse 8. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, what did Pilate just hear? He just heard that Jesus has declared himself to be the Son of God. When Pilate hears that Jesus is declaring that he's the Son of God, he was even more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend." Notice Caesar's friend, that's actually a legitimate status. It's a title in the Roman Empire to be a friend of Caesar, and it's important. We'll take a look at it later. "Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, that he wouldn't be a friend of Caesar, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." By the way, the words crucify should have never even been in the mouth of a Jew. The chief priests answered, get ready for this, "We have no king but Caesar." You want to talk about blasphemy? That would be blasphemy for a Jew. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified, so they took Jesus and led him away. Three takeaways this morning. The first one is this, ready? Never let self-preservation be your motivation. Never let self-preservation be your motivation. Pilate is a fearful man. When he hears that Jesus has declared himself to be the Son of God, that scares him. And that is a possibility in the Roman mind. It is. You know, Caesar was worshipped as a god. They were inundated with Greek mythology. And so in Greek mythology, there's plenty of people who are the sons of the gods. And so Pilate thinks, I don't want to kill one of the sons of the gods and make them upset. But then, so he's afraid. But even more than that, even more than being afraid of that possibility, Pilate is on thin ice politically, very thin ice. He's governor of what was considered to be a second-class province. He was really just placed there to keep the peace. He got there, history tells us he got there because his mentor, Pilate's mentor, a man named Sejanus, had gained the status of friend of Caesar, and he became the captain of the Praetorian Guard. And so, as a favor to Sejanus, his protege was kind of thrown this little bone. He was thrown this little province, you know, keep the peace over there in Judea. And so Pilate got Judea. But 2 years prior to what we just read, Sejanus was convicted for treason and was executed. So Pilate is just hanging out there on a very thin little political thread. When the Jews say, listen, if you don't do exactly what we want, we're going over your head and you won't be considered a friend of Caesar, that scares him. There's political leverage there. They've got him. He is very afraid. And ultimately, you see, he gives in. He caves to the pressure. He caves to the fear of losing his position, the fear of losing his job or his status or his luxurious lifestyle or maybe even his life. Self-preservation over doing what he knows is right to do. And he sentences Jesus to the heinous cruelty of Roman crucifixion. My family, there is a lesson to be learned here, and it is never let self-preservation be your motivation. Self-preservation, self-promotion, self-justification, they're all traps. Always go with truth over expediency. Pilate uses his power to self-preserve, and it only brings his own house down. When Pilate asks Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? There is not a spiritual element to that question, by the way. He's not asking him, are you the Messiah? Are you the king of kings and the Lord of lords? That's not what's happening there. He is asking him, are you a threat to Rome? Are you an insurrectionist? Are you a political threat to Caesar in any form or fashion? And when Jesus responds, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. He is saying, listen, I'm not here to change the world through military might. I am here to give witness to the truth. I'm not here to change the world through political power, but I am here to change the world with transcendent truth. Christianity is often erroneously politicized, but Christianity is not political. It's personal. Which leads us to our second application. Number two, you cannot deal with Jesus in an abstract way. Now, we spent quite a bit of time on this last week. If you were not here, it would be important to get the CD or to watch online. So we won't spend too much time here today. But I want you to watch something. I want you to watch how Jesus presses Pilate on a personal level. In verses 33 and 34 of chapter 18, then Pilate entered the praetorian again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? That's quite a question. That's a great question. That's a great question, not just for Pilate. That's a great question for us. Do you know him personally, or is your knowledge of who he is secondhand? He is a person. He must be known personally. It is the definition of Christianity according to Jesus. Listen, don't ever settle for secondhand knowledge of Jesus. Know what you believe. Know why you believe it. And above all, know who you believe. Paul the Apostle, I love it when he says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able. There's something about knowing for yourself. Something dynamic about it, something life-changing about it, about moving from secondhand information about Jesus to firsthand personal knowing of him. Whatever you do, don't keep Jesus at arm's length as an abstract religious compartment of your life. And truth be told, he won't allow you to. He won't. He will keep pressing you. As long as there's foolishness in your heart or blindness in your heart or cowardice in your heart or selfishness in your heart, God loves you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you as you are. He's not going to just leave you alone. He's not going to just leave you, you know, imprisoned to your own ugliness. He's not going to leave you stagnant and stunted in your growth. He's not going to leave you to stay self-centered or callous or ambivalent or defensive. No, why? Because he loves you. Because he's destined you for greater things. Because he's chosen you and he's gifted you and he's anointed you. He will prompt you and he will press on you on a personal level. Asking, who do you say that I am? Because if I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, then a tepid response to me is not on the table. If I am who I said I am, then you're going to have to be either hot or cold. If you say you believe in me, then worship me with unbridled commitment and build your whole life around me. Amen. You can't marginalize him. You can't sit him on the sidelines. You can't put him on the back burner. He's not just a religiously cultural thing you do on Sunday mornings. He's a person who loved you and gave himself for you. He is the living Christ, the Son of the living God. He is alive. He is here. He's with us right now. He is with you always, ever inviting you closer and deeper. So a moment later in the conversation, take a look at verse 37 in chapter 18. It says, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Look at this last sentence, ready? Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Say that last sentence aloud, ready? Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Say it again louder. Ready? Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. He is calling you to hear his voice. To be connected on that level. To be led by his spirit. To hear him speak through his word. To hear him speak by his spirit, to our spirit, to be guided by him in daily decisions, to be led by him, to be dialed in to his thoughts, to be attuned to his whispers, to be aligned with his will, to know when he's prompting you to do something or not to do something. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Earlier in John's gospel, look at what he said in John chapter 10. He said, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep, on your outline, you ought to underline those two words, other sheep, other sheep. My family, that would be us. We're the other sheep. All right, turn to the person next to you and say, you're the other sheep. Go ahead, tell them, say, you're the other sheep. Yes, turn back at them, and rather than say amen, just give them a good bow. Go ahead. Good, good, good. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. My family, you can hear his voice. He's speaking to you. He is. He's calling you into his goodness. He's calling you into his grace. He's calling you into forgiveness. He's inviting you into friendship. He's not an abstract idea. He's a personal Savior who knows and can be known, who loves and is worthy of our total devotion. Final takeaway. You say, wow, that was fast. We're going to be here for a little bit. Chapter 19, verses 8 through 11. Look at it again. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." I have been chewing on that all week long. I hope you're ready to have your brain stretched a little bit here, right? Everybody do this with me. Just do this. Just have your brain stretched, right? You could have no power. The word power there is exousia, authority. You could have no authority. You could have no right. You could have no jurisdiction. You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Jesus is saying what has been happening all along, what is happening right now, and what is about to take place would not take place if it wasn't all a part of God's plan. Betrayal, false accusation, imprisonment, falsely convicted, forsaken. By the way, doesn't that sound like somebody else in the Bible too? Sounds just like Joseph, doesn't it? Joseph, betrayed, falsely accused, falsely convicted, imprisoned, forsaken. And yet, at the end of Joseph's ordeal, he declares what? "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Say that with me this morning. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Joseph says life can be hard. Life can be filled with pain, but God is good. It's looking at every form of hardship and every tragedy and every challenge and every disappointment, every reason to be discouraged and even to despair, and be able to say to it, "You can't mess up my life. You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." You see, both Jesus and Joseph are saying nothing happens to you outside of God's plan. Say that with me today. Nothing happens to you outside of God's plan. Now make it a me. Ready? Say it again. Nothing happens to me outside of God's plan. And there is amazing comfort and security and strength in knowing that. Amen. Jesus looks at Pilate. And in essence, he says, listen, the betrayal and the beatings, the mocking and the scorn, the injustice, the cat of nine tails that has ripped open my back, the whipping, the flogging, the scourging, could have no power at all against me unless it had been given from above. The thorns piercing my scalp, lodging in my skull, the spittle spat in my bloodied and bloated face, the nails that will fasten my hands and my feet to the wood could have no power against me at all unless it had been given from above. There's a greater purpose in my pain. And Jesus is saying, and I will rise from it. And because of it, I'll be given the name which is above all names, and I will ascend on the clouds of heaven, and I'll be seated at the right hand of the Father in the place of honor and authority, and I can't get there unless all this happens. Joseph doesn't ascend to the throne of Egypt without the suffering, and Jesus does not ascend to the throne of heaven without the suffering. He is saying there is a greater purpose in my pain. I'll be enveloped in darkness so that my people can have the light of life. I'll be made to be sin, though I know no sin, that they might become the righteousness of God in me. I'll be wounded for their transgressions. The chastisement for their peace will be laid upon me, and by my stripes they'll be healed. You have the power to crucify me? Please. You have no power at all. I have the power to lay my life down and to take it up again. This I have received from my Father. The only power you have has been given to you because it's part of a plan. Oh, you think this is your idea. But actually, it's a part of God's plan. My friends, renewing our minds to this is vital. It is essential. When you are facing adversity, when the challenge is before you, when you're in it, and the injustice and the hardship is in your face saying, you know what? I could end you. I could kill you. I could crucify you. It is in that moment that it is vital to realize not only is whatever you are going through a part of God's plan, because this is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about, well, you know, it's just part of God's plan. Well, you know. See, this is not resigning yourself to that. This is in no way raising the white flag to your circumstances. This is not, well, I just guess this is God's will for me. No way. This is just the opposite. This is understanding and grasping and holding on in faith, believing that not only is this a part of God's plan for my life, but that God's plan for my life is good. That makes all the difference. It does. Your Father in heaven always has your best interest at heart. He really is working all things together for your good. Affliction is working for you, a far more eternal weight of glory. And what was meant for evil, God meant for good. So, rather than wondering why everything is happening to you, realize that everything is happening for you. See, whatever you go through should not have you in pieces because it's actually putting the pieces in place. Whatever situation you face, it'll never have you falling apart when you understand that, no, this is actually setting me apart. God is able to take everything. Everything that has happened to you, even the terrible things that may have happened to you, even the foolish things that you may have done, and weave them all together for you to make you into the great and good person you're becoming today. That's how good God is. That's how much He loves you. Nothing you've been through is insignificant. Nothing you've been through is accidental. None of it is superfluous. None of it is trivial, unimportant, or worthless. No, no, no. It's providence. It's God's foreseeing care. What you went through and what you suffered and how you had to endure and how you cried and how you had to scratch and scrape and claw your way back, how you had to trust God, how you had to stand through the loss and the hurt and the pain and the push and the pull and the ups and the downs. God will use everything you've been through for what He's ultimately going to do in you. Yes. Nothing is wasted. Not only is it part of the plan, but God's plan is good. Oh, read this aloud with me. Jeremiah 29, 11, the NIV. Ready? Let's read it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Did you see that? Did you hear that? Plans to prosper you. I want you to say this with me today. I want you to say, and I want you to do this. Go, I receive it. Go ahead. Say, I receive it. Plans to prosper you. Say it again. I receive it. I receive it. I receive it. The word for prosper there is the word shalom. Shalom. Healing, health, wholeness, security, well-being, peace, provision, safety. Security, abundance, nothing missing, nothing broken. That's God's plan for you. And whatever you're going through right now, number one, it's temporary. And number two, it's part of the plan. Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. The word in King James, it says an expected end. It's one Hebrew word. It's the word tikvah. And it means, it means hope and expectation. But the best translation of tikvah is, ready? The thing I long for. Do you have longings? Do you deep longings? Desires? Dreams for your family? A vision for your life? God is saying, everything you are going through, all of the challenges, all the things that threaten you, all the injustice, all the pain and disappointment are only getting you closer to the realization of His dream for your life. And how many of you know His dream is better than yours? Yeah. Amen? So don't give in to the fear of man. Don't pander to the temptation to self-preserve. You don't preserve you. God preserves you. Yes. Look at what Augustine said. He said, trust the past to God's mercy, the present to God's love, and the future to God's providence. And Jesus says, draw near to me. Get to know me more. Become progressively more acquainted with me. Don't get your knowledge of me secondhand. And when any form of adversity or challenge or hardship gets in your face, even if it's the adversary himself threatening you, you tell it, you have no power over me at all. And remember, it's all a part of God's good and great plan to bring you into wholeness and abundance beyond your wildest dreams. So it's vital. Don't draw back in a spirit of fear. Draw near in a spirit of faith. This is an opportunity to deepen your faith, to further develop and strengthen your trust. This isn't happening to you, it's happening for you. God has everything under control. It's called providence, and it's a perspective that is vital.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.